Good morning. We're in the letter of James, if you want to follow along in your Bible. In my book, it's on page 950. It'll be different for yours, but if you have the one under the seat, easy peasy. Starting with chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
How are we doing, y'all? Praise the Lord. I told my wife that last Sunday was it was like top three Sundays of my life for me. Just the combination of the passage we're in and getting to preach it and getting to be here with all of you and looking out, and so many of the eyes that were looking back at me were just going through so many difficult things, and just to be able to preach the truth of that passage to all of us was just such a gift. So thank you guys for being here with me. And I'm not trying to set this Sunday up for failure. I know the Sunday's gonna be great. It's gonna be awesome. But yeah, it's a special time together last Sunday. Let me pray for us before we begin. Lord, we need you to come and minister to us this morning. That's what we need. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us where we need it the most. I love this letter that your half brother wrote, empowered by you, by the power of your Spirit. He's so clear with his words, and so practical, so matter of fact, so emphatic, In reading it, it actually makes me believe that the things he says that he calls us to, that you call us to, it makes me believe that they're possible. And I need that. We need to believe more and more deeply that the things that you've called us to are possible because we have you. Your Spirit dwells in us and empowers us to walk according to your ways. And so we just ask for you to meet us this morning and to bring to life these words. Let them feel more alive and real and true than ever. Let them just enliven our hearts to the reality of how possible it is to walk according to your ways by the power of your Spirit. And I just pray that over us as a body this morning. If there's anybody in here who is just struggling, wrestling with doubt, walking in double-mindedness, is feeling unstable, Lord, I pray that this morning they would just grab a hold just afresh by the power of faith that you've given to us, Lord. I pray they just grab a hold of the faith you've given to them, faith in your Son, Jesus, and they would walk in newness, that they'd walk out of these doors this morning just with a new fresh filling of empowerment from you to walk according to your ways, that you'd be glorified in and through our lives. And so I pray this over your people, pray it over myself, pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So just a little review. Last week, we talked about genuine faith of the believers and how those who have the genuine faith, they rejoice in trials. And this week, just rereading through the scriptures, for those of us who have true faith in Christ, our lives are intended to look something like Habakkuk, right? We read in Habakkuk chapter 3, he says, this is the worst time for Habakkuk. Everything is going sideways for his people. He can't quite understand it. The Lord has told them he's going to judge the people in this way. He says, I'm going to do a work in your day that you wouldn't believe even if I told you. And this is an incredibly trying time for Habakkuk. And he says at the end of chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, or the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, though my life is a in shambles, and the circumstances and the outcomes right now don't make any sense. There's nothing that appears to be good for me to rejoice. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Right? He says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Right? And last week we talked about how we rejoice in trials because we know that there is a purpose amidst our trials. Our faith is being tested and shown to be true. There is an endurance being built in us so that we can bear up under the immense pressure of this life that we find ourselves in the middle of. And James said last week, we are being completed. The work that God began in us is being finished so that in the day that we come before him, we will be lacking in nothing. It's amazing, amazing promise from the Lord. And though James tells us at the close of last week that our future will lack in nothing, he tells us in these verses that in the present, especially amidst our trials, there are some things that we will lack. And so in verse 5, James reveals that something that we lack in times of trials, and namely, it's wisdom, he says. And he commands us what to do in our time of lack. Namely, he calls us to ask God to provide for the thing in which we lack. So that's where we are. Why would we lack wisdom specifically in times of trials? Why would we lack specifically in the times of trials? Trials tend to knock us off the rails a little bit, right? The rails being, they knock us off the path of Jesus, or at least apparently so. Trials are disorienting, right? Intensity is increased, and along with that, often so does foolishness. I don't know if you guys ever get knocked off the rails or feel like you're knocked off the path of Jesus in some way or another, but if you guys know me, you know that I definitely do. And sometimes I wrestle with staying on the path with Christ amidst the very real struggles that happen in life. This week, our family had some time together, middle of the week, and we had a dinner together, and I couldn't even tell you exactly how it happened. I reflected back on it a little bit, but I just sort of settled into this really pessimistic and negative headspace and ended up sort of, not even knowingly, but I ended up offending some of my family members, ended up hurting some of their feelings. And the following morning, while talking with my wife about this dinner, she lovingly, graciously pointed out some of these truths, right? These loving things that I did not love to hear, right? Truths that were true but hard. And that's often how it is with when somebody tells you the truth about their experience with you. It can be hard to hear. And I wish I could report that I received my wife's report just humbly and immediately changed my direction. But I listened to what she had to say a bit reluctantly, right? And I pushed back oh so subtly, creatively, you know, just a little pushback. And then I did what all godly men do. I exited the room to go take a shower, to go really ponder these things alone. I'm going to loop back around to this a little later, but I just wanted to say this. Amidst trials, I really wrestle with staying on the path with Christ. And James knows the trials that we go through. He knows that they have the potential to push us off the path with Christ. He knows how disoriented we get. He knows how prone to foolishness we can be, prone to sin. He knows the wrestling match, right? And he also, by God's grace, knows that there is something that realigns us when we're in this place. And we know that this thing is called wisdom. And so this is where our passage begins. And so I will read the first verse for us again. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So let me ask first, why do we lack wisdom? And Paul, the apostle in Romans chapter 1, he has a bit of a dissertation where we get off track from wisdom. Romans 1, this is 21 through 23. Most of you know this already. He says, we knew God, But we wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And we began to think up foolish ideas of God was, of what God was like. The most foolish of things that we thought up that God was like was that he was like us. As a result, our minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. We instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, we worshiped created things instead of the creator of all things. So at the fall, our forebears, in utter unbelief, they chose not to trust in God, right? And then in their pride, they asserted that they knew better than him. And then in their selfishness, they committed to taking what they wanted in order to do things their way. This is my holy trinity of brokenness, right? In unbelief, you look at God and you say, you're not who you say you are. This is what Adam and Eve did. You're not who you say you are, God. And in our pride, we say that we really know what's best for us and for all things. And in our selfishness, we grasp a hold of the things. We take what we want to fulfill our own desires. And I'd like to say that I would have done better than them, but I know myself far too well to say that. Right? I know that I'm prone to utter foolishness when left to my own devices. So how do we regain what is lost in this thing that we call the fall? How do we walk in wisdom amidst our trials instead of foolishness? And James commands us, he says, let him ask God. All right, this is partly what I'm confronted with this week in this everyday situation with my wife and my family as I go to ponder in the shower the loving truths that my wife has offered to me. Was I going to be, was I going to double down and remain rooted in my foolishness, right? And deny the truths that she had offered me? Or was I going to go inward, which I do sometimes, and sort of silently resent my family because they were telling me the truth, and their truth was a mirror that I could see my sin in, and I didn't like to look at that? Or was I going to do what James commanded us to do, which is to ask God for wisdom amidst our trials? All right, that was just my own little wrestling match this week. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right, to fear the Lord is a beautiful thing, to be in awe, to be in wonder of him. This is a wellspring of wisdom in our life. To fear the Lord, at least in part, is to have a sober regard for the fact that God is our judge. He's the one and only judge, and to know that his opinion of us is the only opinion that really matters, that we really do serve an audience of one, and that he is the one that we're supposed to go to in our time of need and ask for wisdom, right? Will we do this? Will we relent of our foolish pride and humble ourselves before him and come to the Lord and ask for his help? And James tells us that if we will do so, God is faithful to answer our requests, right? James says that the Lord answers us generously, and he answers us without reproach, and he says it will be given, right? Meaning God's giving of wisdom is guaranteed for you if you go to him. His heart in promising this to you is sincere. He really wants to give good gifts to his children, right? And he doesn't condemn you when you come to him in your time of need. The devil will always make you feel like you're off in your time of need. And he will shame you. And you guys know the acronym for shame. You should have already mastered everything. The devil will always make you feel like that when you come to the Lord in your time of need to ask him for what you need the most. But that is not what the Lord is like. He really wants to meet you in your time of need. And we need simply come to him and to ask him. And James commands it. It's not a subtle suggestion. It's another one of the imperatives that we said there's 50 of in these 100 verses. He commands us to go and ask God for which we need. And so we go to him. These are at least three ways we can go to him, as we go to ask him in prayer. right? In our quiet time before the Lord, or with our husbands or wives or friends, and or whatever that looks like in your life, we go to him and ask him in prayer for wisdom. We also can go to him and ask him as we enter the scriptures, right? God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so every time we go into God's word and we till up the soil and we go mining for the things, we know there's so much more under the surface. We see the good stuff on the top, but it's even better below, right? And so we go to him and we ask for him to illuminate to us the wisdom that we need as we search him in the scriptures. And we go to him and we ask as we gather with his people, right? When we gather with the godly, we seek a multitude of counsel and ask for God to give us wisdom that we need in our desperate time of need. And he will give us the wisdom that we need in our trials. Now, what exactly is the wisdom that we're promised to get from our Lord? The wisdom of James is, it's ultimately the wisdom of God. It's not like the Greek wisdom, which was known for primarily for its right thinking, right? And its right speaking. Like the Greek philosophers were known for oratory, their words, their speaking, right? The Greek, or the James's wisdom was Hebrew wisdom, which is primarily right living. It's right living. The Hebrews expressed wisdom not only by what they thought and said, but mainly by how they lived. And one commentator says that wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God. The wisdom will act righteousness out. It's important for us to go and gather knowledge, right? We've talked about this before. You need to go and gather the facts, and you need to go and wrestle through the truths of these facts so that you come to some sort of an understanding. But if you stop there, you've stopped short of God's intended completion, which is for you to go on and to live these things out, to enflesh, to embody these things. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but my kids do CC, which is classical conversations. And I know there's some CC parents in here and kids in here. Go CC, right? Can I get a holler? Shout it out. Will, anything? Yeah, let's go, Jesus. Their curriculum is lined out. And it's called the trivium, and it's lined out to go along with the development of their brain as it develops in these stages. And so they, in the first stage, they memorize and they learn all of this knowledge, all of these facts. They build what are called memory pegs, right? And they learn things about grammar and history and geography and all sorts of amazing stuff. They go through this first stage, and then as they step into the second phase, they're starting to like critically think through what is all this information that they have just gathered. They're seeking to actually understand it. And then they go on into their high school phase where they're learning to like think logically and make a rhetorical defense for the truth that they have understood to be true, right? And to live it out. It's such a powerful, I wish somebody would have told me that when I was a kid, that's how your brain develops. So like when you're in this stage of gathering knowledge, don't worry about it that you can't make the rhetorical a defense. You're not there yet. It's so helpful to understand this foundation. And this is true for us as Christians too. As you become new believers and you come into the faith and you're a baby Christian, you're gathering all of this knowledge, and then you begin to wrestle through it. And then eventually you begin to walk it out in wisdom. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way that God designed it to be. It's really, really beautiful. Proverbs speaks of wisdom over and over and over again. This is in Proverbs 4, 11 through 13. I have taught you the way of wisdom. He says, I have led you in the paths of uprightness. And when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Again, wisdom is intended to be embodied. Righteousness is intended to be lived out. And I don't need to tell you guys that is on display nowhere better than in the life of Christ, right? Paul tells us that, and this is in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Right, so to live in wisdom is to live like Jesus. If you want the physical manifestation of what that looks like, we look to Christ and how he lived, and this is how we learn to live. And much could be said about the way that Jesus lived, but three things that came to my mind this week is that Jesus lived in utter security in his Father's love. And he lived submitted to his Father's will, and he lived sacrificing and serving selflessly all who came into his path. And this is the call upon the life of everyone who calls themselves a genuine believer in Christ, right? We are to live in wisdom, and this means that we receive the comfort found in the love of our Heavenly Father. If you think you have that one dialed in, you're probably missing it a little bit. Like in our brokenness, it's so hard to fathom the lavish, like, graciousness of our Father in heaven, how much he loves you. He loves you beyond measure. This is something that Jesus, there was no doubt in Christ about his Father in this, but this is the call for us to walk in the same way, that we are to surrender to his will, right? Every day, continually going back and saying, thy will be done, not my will be done. And we are just constantly inserting ourselves in front of him, are we not? Just constantly trying to do things in our own strength, in our own power, according to our own will and building our own kingdoms. But to walk in wisdom is to do things according to his will, in submission to his will. And we're also called to die to ourselves for the sake of those around us. No big deal. Pick up your cross and die daily, right? I was wrestling with this wisdom this week, right? This is what was keeping me off the path with Jesus. I like the sound of the love of the Father. That sounds so sweet, but I was not so sure about the surrendering to his will part, right? And the sacrificing and serving for the sake of others part. I was delaying in a sense of asking for his wisdom because I knew that it was going to cost me something. And that is the truth, is if we're going to walk in the wisdom of Christ, it is always going to cost us something, right? His wisdom is always a cross before a crown. It's the way that Jesus walked. And this is why James commands us, right, in this next section. He says, if you're gonna ask for wisdom, the Lord is going to give it to you. But you better ask in truly in faith, because it's going to require faith to walk out the wisdom that God has called you to. So let me read this next verse for us. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All right, so our request for wisdom or any other resource of God's can only be attained through genuine faith. Right, we have Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. It says this in a few of the verses. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's to believe that God really does exist, and he really does and wants to reward those who seek him. There's a theologian who I really love. He said it this way: faith is our heart's trust in God, that God's speaking is his doing, right? Like his promises will be kept, predicated upon him. He will do as he has promised to do, even if it's in the generations to come. You guys know there's that section in Hebrews 11. I'll read just a short passage of it. Sometimes we live out this faith and we don't get to see the outcome, right? In Hebrews 11, some suffered mocking, flogging. They even were in chains and imprisoned. They were stoned. This is verse 36, 37 through 40. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are all people of faith, all people going to the Lord, asking for wisdom in faith and receiving what they needed. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Right, we walk in faith. We go to seek his wisdom in times of great need, and we trust him with the outcome, right? Knowing that sometimes we might not see what we're hoping to see, but we know that we're part of something bigger. This isn't just about us, but God's fulfillment of all his promises and all his wisdom will not come to completion until all of the church has come to completion. So he's inviting us into something that's much bigger than just ourselves. This faith is the only means by which we can expect to receive the wisdom of God amidst our trials, right? So husbands, come to the Lord, believing in him and trusting him to give you the wisdom that you need to lead your family. Don't demand that they follow you. That won't work. And wives, if your husbands need to be changed — this isn't happening in our house at all — but wives, if your husbands need to be changed, you come to the Lord and ask for his wisdom and trust that he can change your husband, right? And like singles, you come to the Lord and you ask for wisdom, and you trust him enough to wait for him. If you're seeking someone to be with, to wait for the right person, to trust that he will provide in his timing, to not go ahead of him and sleep together before you're married. We get to come to him and trust in him and wait upon him to give us that which we really need in his timing. All of this takes genuine faith, right? Doubt is not a viable means through which we can attain life-giving wisdom of God. That's where James goes next. As I was looking up this word doubt, I'll flesh this out for us a little bit, but this was really helpful to me this week. Doubt is rooted in pride, right? Doubt discriminates or prefers our way over the way of God or the way of the godly, okay? Discriminates, prefers that we're right over God or the godly. The doubter is compared to the wave of the sea tossed here and there by the world, right? But then we know, if we read in Paul's writings, he tells us that we are no longer to be children who are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's Ephesians 4:14. And that's our old nature. That's our old way of doing things. That's not the way of genuine faith. He goes on to say that the doubter is double-minded. And again, this was helpful for me this week. It's actually double-souled. So it doesn't imply like compartmentalizing and dividing yourself into two. It implies adding a whole nother person into the equation, a whole nother soul into the equation. One soul is difficult enough. Who wants to add another one to the equation in the conversations we have with the Lord and before him? I don't, right? The man and the woman of genuine faith is not going to be double-minded. The doubter is called unstable. You could see how if they are preferring themselves, discriminating and preferring what they have to say over others, and they're double-souled, you can imagine the confusion. So it says they're unstable. They're restless, and they're vacillating kind of back and forth and all over the place. I want to offer a clarification. Doubt is not the same as asking good questions and genuinely seeking good answers. I think that's actually how I came to faith. There's no boast in that. I don't think there's something really great about me or anybody else who engages in that way, but it's just evidence of where is your heart really at? Are you asking genuine questions and open to genuine answers? That's not what doubt is. Doubt is asking questions upon questions upon questions Never satisfied by any answer, because an answer would kind of ruin everything, right? I don't know if you have people in your life like that, but I grew up with some people like that, and I actually went to Bible school with some people like that, and I've seen that it leads to, you never come to any conclusions, so you can never walk on any sort of solid ground, and you set yourself up to just spiraling out into oblivion, right? There's no life on this ground. It's a distraction unto destruction, right? I probably said this to some of you guys. I think I came to faith through doubt, because I ended up in this Bible study with my friends, and I was just like, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And they're like, well, this guy seems to be pretty smart. Jesus seems to say some pretty clear things, and maybe you need to consider him. And I was wrestling with it, but as I was studying this week, it was a real blessing to me. I could see it wasn't that kind of doubt, just keep asking questions, not open to answers. Like, I really wanted to know the truth. And that's a blessed place for us to be. That's solid ground for us to be on, as we come to the Lord in faith and ask for him to give us the wisdom that he's promised us, and expecting that we'll receive it. That's a beautiful place for us to be. Amen. I'll close with this to start. I asked you guys, if you ever get off the rails, if you get away from this walking on the path with Christ, and I told you that I sure do. And sometimes I wrestle with what to do in those times, right? I act foolishly. I sin. I lack wisdom. I walk in doubt and not in faith. After speaking with my wife this week, I thought of our passage while I was just thinking in the shower, and I thought, what am I going to do amidst this trial in our house? What am I going to do amidst this trial that I have burdened my family with, is probably a more appropriate way of putting it. And praise the Lord, James is so clear in his word of what to do. I literally just thought about this. That's what I kind of love about James. It's like, there's not really any confusion here. It's just like, if you lack wisdom in your trial, ask God, who gives generously without reproach. And if you're going to ask in faith and without doubt, and he will provide for you, right? It's not confusing. And so I asked the Lord for wisdom, right? I asked him, what does wisdom look like here and now, lived out? And his reply was gentle and true and generous and without reproach. Wisdom acknowledges wrong, for one. Brian, wisdom acknowledges wrong. Like, you did something wrong, and you need to acknowledge it. Wisdom accepts responsibility with no qualifications. Do you guys know what I mean by that? Like, my wife and my kids did not need me to go tell them all of the things that they did that sort of led up and contributed to me sinning against them. That's not helpful. That is not confessing before them what I had done. Wisdom asks for forgiveness. This is a hard one. Wisdom receives the feedback of those whom he has grieved. Sometimes we want to just repent and apologize and just say, cool, we're good, and I'm out of here. And that is not, I don't think that's true wisdom. In wisdom, we come before the people that we have hurt, and we invite them in. We say, hey, I want to grow. Like, I wanna be a more godly man or woman. I wanna hear from you the way you see me, the way you experience me in this particular moment. It's not a joke. It's a good one, though. Wisdom gets back on the rails and the path with Jesus and continues to walk, right? And again, zero boasting. This is what I was able to do this week. Like it's totally possible. I love this about James. He doesn't overly explain things. He makes you feel like it's really clear in the word. It's not confusing at all. And you can turn to the Lord in faith, and you can do what he's called you to do. That's such a gift. Such a gift. So I know many of you are in the middle of your own trials. And maybe you're unsure of what to do. I hope you're not after listening to this. Maybe you're unwilling to do what you need to do. And I'm just calling us to look to these words of Jesus's brother, James, and come to Jesus, right? in faith and ask him for the wisdom that you need, and he will not withhold from you in your time of need, right? Go to him, let him give you what you need and receive it, and then go do what he's called you to do with it. Walk in righteousness, right? This is not confusing. I know how difficult this can be, right? But it's not complicated. It's incredibly simple. It might not be easy, but in faith, it's possible. This is the testimony of the Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that you are incredibly clear in your word, that there are things that we don't understand, there are things that we don't agree upon, but the vast majority of the things that we read in your scriptures are really clear. And if we spend time with you and listen to you and genuinely want to hear from you, we'll hear a voice that is true, that is steady, that leads us unto life, that gives us the ability to walk in true wisdom and embody righteousness in our lives at every turn. I thank you that it is not complicated. And I ask you to meet us in the places where it feels challenging, though. Lord, help us to, in faith, grab a hold of the truths that you have promised and the things that you've called us to, and help us to just take the next step of obedience with you. In your power, in your might, so that all the glory would be given to you. I pray this over my own life, and I pray this over the life of my friends. I thank you, Jesus, for this morning, for this gathering, for this time we have together. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to treasure it, to store it up in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us to just to love to spend time with you, Lord, and to receive all of the goodness that you have for us, and help us to share it with the people that we get to walk with every day. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.